Friday night, the 25th of March, is Good Friday. We're in this midst of this Lenten season. Good Friday, of course, is good because of? Good because of the cross. Good because prophecy, biblical prophecy, things that have been said were going to happen for hundreds and maybe a thousand years or more, things that God said were going to happen. They happened. And not only was the prophecy fulfilled, but the debt that you and I owe was paid. Amen? We still can't quite figure this out. But Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, good for us, will gather on Friday night to have communion and prayer and just celebrate what he has done. We have an Easter sunrise service at Kelly Field, the football field at Banks High School. That's 7 a.m. And then we'll have our regular service here at 10. Any questions about any of that activity? Any corrections? Anything to say? Okay, would you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 13. This week we finished in our reading of the book of Romans all the way through Romans chapter 16, and then we picked up Paul's next letter, the one to the Corinthians, starting 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, this has been this reading in Romans, I mean, this book has probably been written about as much or more than any other doctrinal book of the Bible. It has been used to help order the church. It's been used to help let cities know how to behave. It's been used to lay out Christian doctrine. Oh my goodness. We could read this book every week. We could read this book every day and learn what God is trying to say to us. In Romans 13, he tackles this incredible statement, which is kind of germane given the state of our nation today. And he says, it is important that all of us submit to the authorities who have charge over us, because God establishes all authority in heaven and on earth. And you are not the only one that's sitting there thinking, wait a minute, God established this authority that's over me? When I think of Washington County, or I think of the federal government, when I start thinking of all the things that could push my buttons and send me into commentary, I am told to submit to God and let him have his way. True or false? There is so much I can read here and tell you, I read it, I'm trying to do it, but this takes faith. Yes? Submitting takes faith. How many of us are told to submit to things? How many of us have rebelled against the things we're supposed to submit to? And then we want to know why things don't work out. And it'd be like if we went to God and said, how come such and such happened? And God would say, well, I told you what to do. I told you to yield. And we come up with yes, but, yes, but, yes, but. Wow. Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 11. And now, consider this. You know well the times you're living in. It is time for you to wake up and see what is right before your eyes. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The darkness of night is dissolving as dawn's light draws near. So walk out on your old dark life and put on the armor of light. May we all act as good and respectable people, living today the same way as we will live in the day of his coming. Really? Is it possible to live today the way we're going to live when Jesus arrives? Is his power available now? Is his character known to us? Is his word available? Well, so the choice is up to us, isn't it? Do not fall into patterns of dark living. wild partying, drunkenness, sexual depravity, decadent gratification, quarreling, and jealousy. That's a pretty good list. Instead, wrap yourselves in the Lord Jesus, God's anointed, and do not fuel your sinful imagination by indulging your self-seeking desire for the pleasure of the flesh. How many arrows do we take? I don't know about you, but I like to pleasure the flesh. I wouldn't make a very good aesthetic, or whatever those people were that took the whips and went, you know, marching along the Camino, whacking themselves. I don't like that. And yet the world is whacking on us all the time. God bless you. How many of you taken any hits the last week? Yeah. If you're out there, you're taking hits. And he's telling us to avoid, flee from, get away from the darkness. In chapter 14, I love the way this editor has the text. Chapter 14 goes on, and he says, "It's high time you welcome all people that are weak in the faith without debating and disputing their opinions." Okay, we don't all agree. Some of us are stronger in the faith and some of us are weaker in the faith. What are we supposed to do? If someone is not mature in the faith, are we supposed to rush them out of the church? No, we exist to help build up the body of Christ. Amen? And it says, those of you who are stronger, you should be able to build up the weak. And that doesn't mean we judge them and condemn them and make them feel less than. Hello? We bring people in and quit fighting and quit arguing and quit the divisions. It's like I tell my Protestant friends, it's time we quit protesting and start going vertical. Verse 13, in light of this, we must resolve never to judge others and never to place an obstacle or impediment in their paths that cause them to trip and fall. Whoa, that is such an easy to read sentence. Never judge others. How you doing with that? I don't want to be one who judges others. Do you? And yet it's so quick to do. In fact, science is telling us that when you meet someone for that first time of the day, let's say, you are instantly assessing, I use the word assessing, a billion or more kinds of inputs. Right? Who is it? How tall are they? How big are they? What color are their eyes? Are they smiling? What kind of a demeanor? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Your mind is going at it. Just when you meet somebody. When you begin your day, that's what happens. You get up and you start assessing the situation. Right? Husbands and wives, they start the day. How many of us start the day with the same love and embrace that we ended the day with? And we start the day usually with our routines and our got to get this done, got to get that done. And then if we're not careful, we begin to not just assess one another, but we begin to judge. And God's telling us in many, many places that we shouldn't be doing that. So he's laid out these, and I'm skipping many of them, just trying to talk about how practical Paul is about human living. That this isn't some super spiritual stuff that nobody can get their minds on. This is real stuff. This is how we're supposed to live. And then in 15, he says, so now what? I've given you all this wonderful teaching direct from the Father. So now what? We who are strong are not just to satisfy our own desires. We're called to carry the weaknesses of those who are not so strong. Yeah, that's what I love about the church. I love the fact that the church is the gathering of the saints, weak and strong, right? tall and short, fat and thin. The church is all of us together, pulling together to grow and to learn more about the Lord. He tells us to stop fighting with one another and to start loving more. In 1 Corinthians, it's almost like you could put the two books together and just take a breath, skipping the part at the very beginning. He says, hey, I'm Paul, called out by God's will to be an apostle. And he's reintroducing himself. Well, the reason is he went from the letter to Rome to the letter to Corinth. So now he's introducing himself to the Corinthian church. But if you took out the ending and the greeting and tried to put them together, you'd get a continuation, wouldn't you, of Paul's thinking. Chapter 1, verse 11. I have heard troubling reports from Chloe's people that you, my siblings, Paul is calling the church at Corinth his siblings. What's a sibling? Yeah. That you, my brothers and sisters, are consumed by fighting and petty disagreements. What I've heard is that each of you is taking sides, saying, well, I'm with this one or I'm with that one. Happens all the time, everywhere. In fact, we have a national election coming up. And we're all busy bickering and arguing and fighting and dividing and taking sides. Wow, how is this healing America? Better that we just call on Jesus, huh? I would love that. I would love to just have one candidate come up front and say, let the nation repent. Let's return to God. Let's bring the Ten Commandments back. Let's put prayer back in the schools. Let's ask God how to run the budget. Wouldn't that be a guy to vote for, or girl? I mean, wouldn't that be a person to vote for? Forgive my sexist remark. I'm sorry. Verse 18, for people who are stumbling toward ruin, the message of the cross is nothing but a tall tale for fools by a fool. But for those who of us who are already experiencing the reality of being rescued, it is nothing short of God's power. Wow. I can praise God every day, can you? Because every day I can remember what he's done for me. Every day I can look back. I don't have to look far to see how he has blessed me. I can wake up in the morning, I see my wife, I can say, hallelujah, God, what you have done for me. I can go to the answering machine and pick up the calls and say, wow, look what you've done for me, the family that I have. Is that how we're living, church? I want to share with you some of what's been going on this weekend at Seaside. Men get together, and I think it's a little different. In fact, it's absolutely different when the men get together than when the women get together. But I think what's happening to the men is very important for the women. The theme was to try and understand God's heart and his creation man and what it was that God wanted to do with the man. And can the man understand even what God's heart is? And here's what John Eldridge, the guy who was teaching this, was pointing out, that we are created in God's image. We're having a big trouble figuring out what that is. What does it mean to be created in God's image? What does it mean to be manly or masculine? And most of our teaching on human masculinity comes from the culture, society, the world, the media, the movies, right? understanding what God did when he created the man is pretty essential if I'm going to be a man of God. Hello? I can choose to be a man of the world, can't I? Or I can choose to be a man of God and try and figure out what that means. Well, I think if I would read the book of Romans, if I would read the books of Corinthians, if I would understand the Word of God, that would help draw me into it, right? But to help us guys get some focus around that, he says that God has put within the man three essential components. I mean, he didn't really say it was in our DNA, because scientifically, I don't know if this stuff comes from DNA or not. But if you'll just understand, guys, this is how we are wired. This is how we are created. And it's absolutely essential that we understand these three things. And I think it just boils it down, makes it so simple. Number one is that we were created to fight battles. We are created to be warriors. Now, that's a tough thing to think about in this modern age when we're going to war with countries all around the place. But is God Almighty some kind of mamby-pamby God who just lays in heaven on a couch? Is God a warrior? He is? If there are battles to fight, can God fight them? I'm not saying his primary purpose is to go out and slay things, but if it takes that, can he do it? Men are created to have a battle to fight. And then he pokes a real spear into the kind of the understanding of the church, because he says that's why so many men don't like to come to churches, because they're just bored silly. They sit here and hear all this fancy doctrinal teaching, and there's no battle to fight. They hear how Jesus loves you, this I know, but where's something to do? Number one, we're built as warriors in the image of God. We've got a battle to fight. Number two, he says. Now, I have a little trouble maybe with the number one, trying to figure out what battles I'm going to fight. But number two, he says, within us is an adventure to live. If life is not an adventure, then what is it? Is life just about getting up, going to work, coming home, sitting down? Is that life? And I'm not saying that those aren't things we have to do. Yeah, we've got to do those things. But what happens in you when I just say the word adventure? I mean, don't you kind of quiver just a little bit at the thought of an adventure? Have we been so emasculated into this culture to think that everything has to be calm and politically correct and dumbed down, that there's no more adventure? Maybe this is one of our biggest battles to fight, men. Is that there's an adventure to live this life. The third thing he says, and each of these, I'm sorry, but the third one is that we are created, we men are created. With a beauty to rescue. A battle to fight, an adventure to live, and a beauty to rescue. He then showed us movie clip after movie clip after movie clip, which are all taken from literature and books and stories, and showed us that life, and this is where you ladies get really drawn into this now, because you were created from man. Yes? So if the man is functioning the way the man is supposed to function, then that will perhaps free you as women of God to pursue functioning the way you need to. Yes? the story. He says every story, every drama, every Shakespearean play, every shoot 'em up movie, every Western, every love novel, every spy thriller, all of these things that capture us have some similar components. They start with a beginning. And in the beginning of us, in the beginning of all beginnings, was the Trinity, yeah? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was nothing before that. They have existed forever. And then something was introduced into this story about life. And the next event that he likes to talk about is the angels. Angels were introduced into the story, created. Angels, angelic host. Yes? Do you believe in angels? You have to believe in them because the Bible says there they are. And what do we know about angels? Are angels just little puffs of cotton that float around stringing harps? What is the biblical image of angels? Armed and dangerous. Able to be dispatched by God to do whatever God wants to do. This is incredible. Oh, just read the book. They're everywhere. So we've got God in the beginning. He makes these angels. And the third thing that happens in the story, and this is what makes literature so compelling and gets us in there, is there's a rebellion. There's a fall. There's a deception. There's a lie. Then evil of some kind is introduced, right? The idyllic Mr. Rogers neighborhood somehow comes under attack. And now there's a war. Yeah? And that's kind of where we are in the grand story, isn't it? God's there. The heavenly host and everything he's created are there. And here we are in the midst of this battle, a heavenly battle in many regards, but an earthly battle to be sure. Trying to get what? What is it you fight for? It's one word. Win. You fight to win. What is our culture doing with us? What is it doing to us? Now the rules of this battle are, you line up here, you line up over here, and shoot at each other. Remember the Revolutionary War? How dumb was that? And as we are getting more clever at how to fight our battles, this time we'll hide behind trees. Well, then the enemy gets more clever in his battle. Have you noticed? And now, just on planet Earth, World War I, they lined them up in trenches. Millions of people shooting at each other in trenches. How dumb was that? By the time we get to Vietnam, they're hiding in the jungle. You can't find them. You don't know who to shoot. So we just try to carpet bomb everything and hope that we might get them. That didn't work out so well. The enemy was clever. Now we're in an age of terrorism. We don't even know who the enemy is or where they are. And they're hiding in schools and libraries and hospitals and right in our churches. We've got a battle going on, and we don't even... the enemy is smart. And if we're not careful, we as men will just retreat and withdraw and try and... Can't we all just get along? It's not working very well, is it? There's so much more to be understood about who men are and what they're called to be. But what I think happens as men assume more of their godly nature, then women want to come right along and not just submit to that in a doormat kind of way, but they want to come alongside that and be a helper. Women don't really have the warrior spirit in them. I'm not saying you women can't go to war. Oh my gosh, you can. And we men don't like it when you go to war because you don't fight fair. We men have rules of war. The Apostle Paul is trying to teach the church how to be the church. God is trying to teach us how to be men and women of God. That we will quit lying down, surrendering our lives. He had a phrase, he says, we hate it when things are lost. We hate it when things are stolen. But one of the worst things that happens is when we surrender. I mean, if something's lost, I can say, oh gosh, I lost it. I was careless or whatever. So I lost it. If something is stolen, that's easy. I can rationalize that. You took it and I'm going to get you. But when I surrender, when I give up, wow, how do you recover from that? I don't think men want to surrender their lives away. Carol asked me, I got home last night late. Carol, of course, wondered, how was the retreat? How was it? And the first thing I said to her was, I finally figured out why I went on the Camino de Santiago. Now, the answer I've given you up until now was the word unction. Remember that? Now, I've got a nice little teaching about unction because it's really a cool word. And I'm not going back on that. That's absolutely what happens, is when God stirs you and motivates you in supernatural ways to do something. So unction was what happened. But I can now explain why. When you leave your home and everything and everyone you know, your language and your currency, when you absolutely leave it all and go to this foreign country, and put on a pack and begin to walk. Yeah, you with me? You have a battle to fight every day. You have an adventure to live every day. And you have a beauty to rescue every day. If, in fact, you take your beauty with you. The beauty could be rediscovery of nature. The beauty could be a rediscovery of the passions that God has put within you. I'm surprised as how many single ladies, not unmarried necessarily, but how many solo female travelers there are now on the Camino. And I'm not trying to give a Camino commercial. What I'm trying to say is, this just really explained a lot for me. People say, why'd you do that? Because every day I got up to fight a battle. It was kind of cool. How am I going to get there? Who am I going to find there? Talk about an adventure. Those look like snow-covered mountains. And every day I got to care for my wife in the purest masculine kind of way. Make sure she was taken care of. Make sure she was fed. Make sure she had a bed. I think what Paul is trying to teach the church, what we ministers of the gospel are trying to do, is say there really is a God. And he is one whale of an adventure. And you, get this now, you are his beauty. Hello? Are we the beauty of God? Because we are. The bride. God is fully capable of winning the battle. He wants to take us on a tremendous adventure. And he'll take good care of us. I'll close by giving you a quote from Peter Kutuna. We'd been having a terrific dialogue, interchange back and forth, men sharing what they were learning. And Peter captured this phrase. He says, you know, God doesn't need us. He wants us. Isn't that cool? You should write that down. He doesn't need us. He wants us. Do you live like you're wanted by God? Wives, do you feel wanted by your husbands? Is that how you would describe your relationship? If I can't make my wife feel that she's wanted, how is she going to feel? Something else. Maybe not just unwanted, maybe just used. So as a man, I would do well to make her feel, I need her, I want her, she's my beauty to rescue. Amen? Well, now take that human illustration and put you in the story. God wants you. You are His beauty to rescue. If you've been saved your whole life, if you've been to the altar 10 times, if you've been baptized 5, that's all wonderful. But today would be a good day to remember how much He wants you. How much He loves you. And what an adventure He'll take you on if you let Him. Lord, we thank You today. We submit to You again with fresh understanding. You are a powerful God. We've sung of Your power. We've sung of Your glory. We've been joyful in Your presence. Help us, God, not just be couch potatoes sitting through life and watching TV, playing with our devices, oh God. Help us be people who have a zeal for living in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Okay, church, thank you this morning. We have snacks to fellowship behind the counter. And ladies, if you'd come up and see Norma, she wants you to do something to a quilt. All right, you are dismissed.